Mosiah chapter 27. In the first chapter, we see that the followers of the Lord or his church are persecuted. And we can see that this is a continual mark of his followers or his church. And the idea that we therefore learn how to pacify the world and go along with the world will only lead us to destruction. We can expect that we will be persecuted if we are the church of the Lord or if we follow the Lord. So therefore, the persecution becomes severe. So therefore, King Mosiah passes a law or throughout the land telling them there will be no persecution. And the reason he does this is he says, because this is against equality. And what equality is he talking about? He's talking about equality is equality before God. And that is the meaning of equality. And again, we in our Constitution, we learn about equality. And that was given to us by God, and so now we begin to know what the definition or meaning of equality is. It's equality before God. In verse 4, it explains the how they maintain this equality throughout the land. And they say, it was by having each man labor with their own hands for their support. And again, that's the that's the way it's done. Well, today we'd say, oh, gee, if we do that, then we have to give up all our riches and we have to give up all our convenience. And the truth is, what is of more importance? The more importance is the liberty and freedom of man. And again, this is the basis of the plan of salvation. So therefore, do we find that to be, again, a thing of the highest value? Do we think freedom is more important than our new car and so forth? So we first have to make that value judgment. Well, to these people, even to those that weren't believers in Christ, yes, that was they could make that value judgment, say, yes, that's what they wanted. So therefore, they were willing to labor with their own hands and give up the greater riches and convenience. But mostly that's a lie, too, because we find when we do that it just takes us a time, but we figure out how to reorder the world to be more self-sufficient and have power plants on a smaller basis and how to maintain that as a sidelight instead of as full-time careers and jobs for people, and we find that the conveniences do come back. What we do tend to give up those are riches, because with each man laboring for his own support, he doesn't care as much about who's got gold, and gold can't buy another person because he doesn't have to come and work for you for his food and for his necessities. All his necessities are taken care of, and it sets up a free society. And so, yeah, the importance of riches has done away with, other than for the few that are extremely vain. Well, and also it said that said in verse 5 that the priests and teachers should labor with their own hands for their support also. And then it says that the needy are to receive the grace of God, and that means that they are to count on God to find out to soften the hearts of those around them and so forth to help them. Well, and an interesting point here too is that notice that grace is associated with being with provisions or temporal things or with the Lord being our provider, whereas blessings is associated with the Lord progressing us. And so we might notice that when we're talking about when we see these things appear. Nonetheless, they're not completely restricted to that. It just shows that it just is an aid to in understanding the purpose of the Lord in being our provider and our protector and our progressor. Well, because they were willing to do that, then peace and growth and prosperity resulted. It even says that they were wealthy. And again, the important thing here is that if today we said, no, we all have to labor with our own hands, we said, oh, we have to give everything up to do that. You know, we'll just be poor farmers or something. And again, it says, no, if they would follow this plan of equality, and then we notice that we'd have, what we'd really have in our society, we'd have 98% of the people working and producing instead of 25% working and producing as they do today. And so obviously it would result in greater wealth. But that's what happened. And so the point is, laboring with our own hands did not cause them a problem, and it did maintain their freedom. But again, we do not have the faith in the Lord. We do not believe in God's commandments or God's ways. We want to follow the ways of the world and man's ways, and that's the way we believe in and out of the church and everywhere in this world today. Well, then it goes on in this chapter to tell the account of the sons of Mosiah and Alma the Younger, and they are told that they are unbelievers and that they are idolatrous. And this, again, the term idolatrous in the Book of Mormon is not to say they had idols. Meaning graven images. What they did do is they replaced God with government and with man and said that we should follow man. Remember, they rejected Christ. These men did not want to believe in Christ. That's why they're unbelievers. And so therefore they believe more that men should be in charge and we should listen to them, to men, and that they look to their property, and security comes by building up your property and things like that. And so they had replaced all the things of God, and that a man progresses himself, meaning that it's through his works. They began to believe in churches of performances and ordinances, where a man's works thus saved him, instead of coming unto the Lord and finding out what the Lord wanted to do and turning your life over to the Lord to be your progressor. So they turned to all these things, and that is what is meant by being idolatrous. So they go around and they preach this flattering thing to the people. Because why is it flattering? Because it teaches, it lifts the people up and tells the people that men can do this, and then when they tell them these things, people can see this, and they can see the ordinances, and they can see all these performances being done. And so it's easier on them, and they also claim that they'll have greater benefit from it, just like our government does today. When men are put in charge, they claim there will be more efficiency, and everything will work better. So they were teaching them the works of man, and to follow man, and that was, again, the old perversion of the law of Moses. Instead of telling them to go unto the Lord and humble themselves, and that's why it's flattering, it elevates them, whereas when you were told to go to the Lord, you're told to humble yourself before the Lord. So they go around teaching these things. And so in verse 11, we see that an angel comes to rebuke them. Now, and in this rebuke, he says, "This is my church." The angel is now talking for the Lord. He says, "This is my church. Nothing shall overthrow it, save it is the transgression of my people." Now that's why we overthrow the Lord's church, and that's what's happening today. That's how the devil works, is by the transgression of the people, or the people do just like they did in the old days. They begin to have the Mosaic form, and they stop following the Lord directly, and they start believing in their performances and their ordinances and the following of men, and men are in charge, and that's what goes on. That's what happens today, and then we receive the flattering words. What are the flattering words today? Oh, this is the Lord's church, and it's all powerful, and it's always going to be here, and it can never be overthrown. And feel the pride in such a statement. The Lord cares about individuals. He doesn't care about a thing called a church, and any individual can be overthrown. And the only way to be guaranteed an individual's salvation is that they come unto the Lord. And that is the only thing that's taught in the Book of Mormon. That is the only thing that has ever been taught by the Lord. And any time anything else is taught, then it is taught with flattery and arrogance and pride, because that's what the people want to hear, because then it reduces their requirement to go to the Lord and their requirement on what they personally have to do. Well, then it says in verse 14 that because of the concerns and the prayers and the faith of others and Alma's father, that this is why that angel is there. And it has nothing to do with Alma, or that any person has a right to all of a sudden be saved. Well, notice that it was due to the prayers and faith, too, you could say, of Lehi and Nephi, that the angel came to Laman and Lemuel. Laman and Lemuel reject the angel. So don't think just because of these prayers and the faith of others that Alma could be automatically converted. He still had to accept the angel and then work through it on his own. He couldn't, it's the prayers and faith of anyone else is not going to do anything for actually changing someone else's character. All it can do is motivate them to change their character. And the angel then rebukes him some more to not fight against the church. And this causes him and the sons of Messiah to fall to the ground. Well, the sons of Messiah are only on the ground for a while, and then they get up. But Alma is completely weak. And it says, and we see why, because he is viewing the sickness and despair of his sins. And this is what's keeping him weak. And so again, we see that he does not, he accepts the angel and he begins to view his sins rather than turning it aside like the again like Laman and Lemuel did. And we can also see that, that we'll also see later the sons of Messiah did not reject the angel either. Now, when Alma, his father, is told of this, he rejoices. See, his father is more concerned with his son's state with respect to the Lord and his spiritual state. And he can see this is a good thing. This is something that's going to help Alma. And obviously, he's in that trance, and that means he hasn't rejected it. And so, therefore, he's happy. He's more concerned with his state before the Lord than his son's physical state. And that obviously is then where our value judgment should be, and that's where it's setting it up. But it's not there, and we know it's not there in most cases. So then his father, though, gathers together a bunch of others because he wants to show them what's going on in hopes it'll motivate them to seek the Lord more. And then he tells himself and the priest pray for Alma the Younger because he wants Alma the Younger to recover. And then he hopes that the people there will then see the goodness of the Lord, and therefore that will motivate them to come unto the Lord and begin to worship Jesus Christ and have their relationship with him. Again, he's constantly thinking about the spiritual welfare of everyone. And he's happy for these things because he's happy any time that he can see the work of the Lord, even if it seems to everybody else that it's a tragic time. And that's how we should view the destructions of the last day. If we are single with the Lord, we will see the Lord's work, and we'll know that this work is to bring people unto him, unto the Lord, and that this is a good thing. And so therefore, we can have happiness in that day, and we can go out and tell other people that all they need to do is turn to the Lord, and the Lord can then deliver them from these destructions, and to be of good cheer that the day of the Lord is arrived, and as soon as we turn to him, the Lord will take care of us. Well, then Alma finally wakes up after 2 days. Now, we're not told what happens during those 2 days. Later in the Book of Mormon, Alma will tell us what happened during those 2 days. All he says now is that he has repented. Now, it wasn't an immediate thing. It wasn't a quick prayer and then he repented. He was in there for 2 days. And so he explains that he has repented and that he has been born of God. So God has taken his sins upon him. Again, though, remember he said he had repented to have God take upon his sins. And that therefore to do this, you have to reject the carnal things or the worldly things and turn your eyes single to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can do that, that is the meaning of being born again. And again, we'll learn later what he had to go through for 2 days to do that. Well, notice that we know that he went through something to learn of Jesus Christ, because then he continues on to testify of Jesus Christ. And now he's become, as we say, as it says here, a believer. And he's now a believer and not an unbeliever. I'm trying to make the point that in the earlier portion of this, when it talks about them being unbelievers, they were not believers in Jesus Christ. Well, it then says that Alma and the sons of Messiah, and there might have been others, it doesn't exactly explain if there weren't others, they've all repented because of his experience, and they go about preaching to the people of Jesus Christ and try and repair the damage that they have done. But notice again, the single thing there is the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's not the preaching of Joseph Smith, a Book of Mormon, or anything else. If the preachings of Joseph Smith or the Book of Mormon support Christ, then that's fine. But it's the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's turning people to Jesus Christ that they are out trying to do. Well, they receive a great deal of persecution. You can imagine the persecution that they received and how people pointed the finger out at them and saying, well, why should we believe you now? You used to teach us not to do that. And the persecution being called hypocrites and so forth was just tremendously heaped upon them. But that's all right. Their eye had became single to Christ, and that persecution didn't have meaning to them. All that they had meaning to them now was that their eye was on the Lord. And notice in 36, it makes it very clear that they are instruments. They are not now trying to bring people unto them. They're not saying, come and follow me and let me show you. They are only instruments of the Lord. And if we could honestly believe that and behave to others in that manner, that even when we preach to the Lord with great power, all we're being is an instrument, but we're trying to teach others of the Lord or to send them to the Redeemer. That would correct a lot of the problems of the interjection of men into churches and the arrogances and the pride and things that are brought with them. Again, in verse 36, it said what they were trying to do was to bring people to the knowledge of their Redeemer. And it's not just a meaning, knowledge meaning teach them of them and then get a lip service on them, but they truly had a knowledge of their Redeemer in their heart, as the as has been previously stated, as being the goal of what the Lord wants us to do.